Mark chapter 15, and let's begin now to read at verse 22. And they bring him, that is Christ, unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. We'll finish our reading at the end of verse 39. With that passage open in front of us, let's pray for a brief moment, earnestly asking now for the help of God. Let's pray. Father, we know tonight that what we've just read and what our attention has just been drawn to is really the climax of all history. It is the solemn yet true account of the death of Christ. Tonight, we would do no other than see the one who hangs on that middle cross. So draw our minds, draw our attention, draw all of the focus in this place to him. And still us by the Holy Spirit. Take away weariness, take away distractions. For the time that remains, close us in with Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen. There's a stage we have reached in our house. I was going to say recently, but I don't think it was that recent. But a stage we've reached in our house which involves growls, and grunts. Sometimes it even involves howls. And it's not my way of telling you that we've recently got a new dog in the house. That's not at all what I'm saying. Rather, these growls and howls and grunts, it's the audible sign that we have two children who often get frustrated when they can't solve their own problems. Whether it's trying to get their own shoes on in the morning or trying to scoop all of the peas onto the spoon at dinner time. It seems like recently my catchphrase has become, If you need help, you can just ask. Although, unfortunately, as yet, that advice has mostly fallen on deaf ears, and instead we have the grunts and the howls. Constantly, trying to deal with our problems on our own and being very frustrated when we can't do it, that's not just something for children. In fact, that is something that in life we never grow out of. Except I should say that I hope you tonight have left behind the grunting and the howling. Perhaps the greatest example of this frustration around failing to deal with our own problems relates to what is our biggest problem in this life, which, it turns out, is the one problem that we are utterly incapable of dealing with by ourselves. It's the problem of sin. Maybe when I referred to this biggest problem in life, that's not where your mind went tonight. Instead, when I said that phrase, maybe for you, there was another problem that immediately came into your mind, and it's the one that's taking up all of your attention. Maybe it's health problems. Maybe it's marriage problems. Maybe it's work problems. It could be any number of things. It could be all of those and more. But I want you to realize tonight that whatever it is that your mind has immediately leapt to when I talk about your biggest problem, it's not your biggest problem. It's not the biggest problem you have in this life, despite what you might think. The reality is that there's sickness in this world because of sin. There are arguments in this world. There are fights in this world. Why? Because of sin. There's failure in this world, and there's dishonesty in this world also because of sin. I could say that sin is the one problem which all the other ones in this world come from. Sin is all of our biggest problem. Whoever you are tonight and whatever you're dealing with or trying to deal with right now, you have come here at just the right time. Because although all those other things might be very important, none are as important as this, your problem of sin. When you break God's law, you've sinned. That's what it is. It's very simple. And let me tell you tonight, just in case you have any doubt about the question, you have broken God's law. You have sinned. It's impossible for you to argue against that fact. And that is what makes this problem, the one problem in this life, which is impossible for you to solve on your own, because you and I are utterly incapable of keeping the law of God. We break it all the time. We sin all the time. This is your biggest problem. My point tonight, before I go any further, I should say, it's not just to talk about how big of a problem sin is. It's not just to talk about how incapable you are of dealing with it, although both of those things are true. My point is to show you how sin can be dealt with. How sin can be dealt with. You see, it wouldn't be a gospel sermon tonight if I left that part out. If all I did was talk about sin, talk about how helpless you are, and then let you go out the door, I'd have missed the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is how sin can be dealt with. So that's what I want to focus on with you tonight. Sin dealt with. Sin dealt with. See, sin, this breaking of the law of God, it has all kinds of consequences. Scripture sets out many of them for us. Tonight, I want to show three consequences of sin to you. And as I show you those three consequences of sin, I want to show you how those consequences are dealt with, how they are utterly destroyed through the death of Jesus Christ. That's why I turned your attention to that passage in Mark chapter 15. Because in that passage, we see the consequences of sin are dealt with once and for all. The first thing I want you to see tonight, the first thing I want to think about with you tonight, is the separation of sin. The separation of sin. When we sin against God, we are separated from Him. Of course, if we think through who God is, if we think through what sin is, of course, we will come to the conclusion that that must be the case. God is perfectly holy. There's no sin in Him unlike us. He's not like us at all. We're not holy. He is. We're not sinless. He is. So He cannot, a holy God cannot have fellowship with sinners. He is pure and he cannot abide sin. That is a theme, that is a point which is emphasized time and time and time again from cover to cover in Scripture. A holy God cannot abide sin. Perhaps one of the clearest ways in which God has made that very obvious is in the Old Testament times through the Jewish tabernacle or the temple. The Jews used this structure for worship, and there was one particular aspect of the tabernacle which God used to paint to the people a picture of their spiritual condition, to paint for the people the fact that they were separated from him because of their sin. I want you to look with me at Hebrews chapter 9, where we see that point made. Hebrews chapter 9, and at the start of that chapter, verses 2 and 3. Hebrews 9, 2 and 3. And here, there's a description of the Old Testament tabernacle, the structure which was used for worship. And there's an important detail in these two verses, which emphasizes the separation of sin. Hebrews 9, verse 2. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. So let me put all of that together for you. Perhaps you're very familiar with the structure of the tabernacle. You know exactly all the furniture in the tabernacle and all of that. Perhaps you don't know any of it. But simply, I want to show you one thing. In this tabernacle, essentially a large tent, there was a division. There was a veil or a curtain which was hung across the middle of the inside of that structure to divide it into two parts. That's what we're seeing in these verses. In the first section, there were all those items of furniture, and the priests were enabled to go in and out of that section whenever they needed to in order to fulfill their work as priests. However, beyond the veil, into that second section, as it's described there in verse 3, the holiest of all, they did not have the right to enter. They could not go in and out as they were able to in the first. To enter that second section, to go through the veil, was to go into the presence of God himself. In fact, in the Old Testament, we read that if anyone went beyond that veil unprepared, they would die immediately. Shows you the holiness of God, how severe it is. He was showing the people, not just the people of Israel, he's showing you and I tonight a very important truth, that sin has separated us from a holy God. I want you to understand that point tonight. You cannot enter his presence. He cannot accept you because of the sin which separates. Rather, the Bible tells us that you have become his enemy, an enemy of God. I want you to look with me now at Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. And here, as I've pointed out already, we're going right to the heart of it all. So we're thinking about this, our biggest problem which is sin. Here in Mark 15, we are at the climax of the story where we see this problem dealt with. Let me bring you through the context of the passage. Verse 22, first of all. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. In verse 25, and it was the third hour, and they crucified him. The enemies of Jesus have brought him to a particular place. And among all of the details that you find in those verses, one thing stands out, a very simple thing. They have brought him to this place with a purpose in mind. There's a reason. They are crucifying him. He was nailed to a cross. And for 6 hours, he stayed fixed to that cross. The only thing, at least humanly speaking, the only thing holding him there were the nails through his hands and his feet. And after those 6 hours passed, finally, he died. Look at verses 37 and 38. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. Verse 38, look at this. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Perhaps you've read about the death of Jesus before. This is perhaps nothing new to you. Maybe you've heard other people talk about it before as well. And as all of that has happened, you've thought about it and you've turned it over in your mind and you've simply concluded, well, you know, that's a very sad story. This good man, innocent man, he's executed by people who hated them, hated him even though he didn't do anything wrong at all. He didn't deserve it. And you've concluded, well, yes, he's just one of the many, many people throughout history who've been executed by people that hated him. If that's what you've concluded about the death of Christ, let me tell you bluntly, you're absolutely wrong. It is far more than that. Verse 38 makes that absolutely clear. Verse 38 tells you immediately that this is far more than just a man being executed. The two on the cross is either side of Christ. That's what was happening. But for the man in the middle cross, it was completely different. Why? Because verse 38 tells us the veil of the temple was rent in twain. Remember, as I pointed out to you already, God told the people of Israel to build a temple, or before that, a tabernacle, with this veil to separate sinful people from the presence of a holy God. This veil, every time they saw it or thought about it, it was a constant reminder, I am separated from God because of my sin. A constant picture of the fact that they could not be in the presence of a holy God. Why? Because they had broken his law. That's what the veil is all about. Now do you see why this matters? Why verse 38 is so crucial? Because at the moment when Jesus died, when he breathed his last, in that instant, God ripped that veil in half. What is that all about? What does it mean, the veil was ripped in half? The sin which separates God and man, it's been taken away. This barrier that breaks God's fellowship with sinful people, it has been removed. The way is open. Because of Jesus and his death, people like you and me can have the right to enter into the presence of a holy God. That's no small thing. You think about what it was for those in the Old Testament times, the severity, the fear of death, yet through Christ, the veil is rent. We can enter in. I want you to look with me back in Hebrews. I hope you kept your bookmark there because we're looking at chapter 10. Chapter 10, where the reality of what happened at the cross is made absolutely clear. Hebrews 10, verse 17. Hebrews 10, 17. God is the speaker directly in verse 17. He says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Jesus' death and blood has dealt with sins. God says in verse 17 that he won't remember them anymore. They have been taken away. So through the death in the flesh, as verse 20 puts it, this veil represents the flesh, or the death in the flesh of Christ. Through this death, Jesus has opened up a new way. A new way through the veil into the presence of God. We can come boldly. No fear of death. No concerns about being condemned for our sin because Jesus has paid it all. Through the veil. Psalm 103 and 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. So when Christ died, He separated sin from his people. He cut it loose and he took it away. Think about all of that. It's a wonderful truth. Because once, for the people of God, before our sins separated us completely from a holy God, now it's changed. Now there's another kind of separation. It's sin which has been separated completely from us so that we can come into the presence of a holy God. The first consequence of sin, the separation of sin, it's been dealt with by the death of Jesus Christ. The veil is rent in twain. But that's not all. Sin has another consequence for you and I. Yes, it separates us from God. But as well as that, sin deserves to be punished. There is the second thing I want to think about tonight, the punishment for sin. The punishment for sin. You see, we all understand that in the secular realm of things, when you break the law, you're guilty. And when an individual is guilty, whether it's you or somebody else, we all know that a guilty person deserves to be punished. It's very simple, and we all understand that it's so clear. The same is true with the law of God. It's absolutely true in Scripture. I want you to look at Galatians chapter 3. You can take your bookmark out of Hebrews, put it in Galatians 3 now instead, because there's a few verses I want to refer you to in this chapter. Galatians 3 and verse 10 makes this point absolutely clear. Those who break the law of God are guilty, and those who are guilty deserve punishment. Galatians 3 and verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. God's law leaves you under a curse. That's the simple point being made in Galatians 3 and 10. You're guilty of breaking his law, therefore you deserve punishment. You deserve his wrath. There is no running from that fact. And I understand you might not like it tonight. You certainly might not like to think about it. It's an unpleasant thing to dwell on. But that, let me tell you, that does not change that it is true. You cannot change the fact that God will punish sin. He'll punish those who have broken his law. And the Bible tells us exactly what that punishment will look like. Christ himself described his own judgment that he will carry out when he returns at the end of time. Matthew 25:41 tells us, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Do you see how the people who are punished are described in that verse? Cursed. Same language of Galatians 3 and 10. Cursed. This is what happens to those who have not kept the law of God. Those who one day stand before him in their sin, they will be punished by the wrath of God. This verse tells us it's everlasting fire. And be in no doubt tonight, that is what every single one of us deserves. We all deserve the wrath of God. Maybe you came to this meeting tonight and you thought, if you thought about sin at all, if you thought about it, you might have said, well, it's not such a big problem. Maybe you thought, well, if I don't think about it, if I just shut it out, pretend it doesn't exist, well, then it's not going to affect my life. Don't have to worry about it. Not something that needs to concern me. I've got other problems, other things going on, other issues that I need to deal with. They're far more pressing than sin. They're far more important. And I'll just push that one to the back of my mind. Don't need to think about it. You couldn't be more wrong. Sin is real. You have committed it as a matter of fact. You are guilty of it. The consequences of sin, they are all yours. Separation, punishment. And I say this tonight, not because I'm trying to scare you. It might have that effect. That's not my goal. I'm telling you this tonight because I want to see you come and have your sin dealt with. Not just me, but all the people of God here tonight. We talk about these things, the seriousness of sin, the reality of hell. We do it because we want you to come and have your sins forgiven. We want to turn you away from that path so that you might be removed from under that curse, so that you'll never hear those words, "Depart from me." If we go back to Mark chapter 15, we see wonderfully that Jesus has dealt with this consequence of sin. He has dealt with the punishment for sin. I want you to look at verse 33 of Mark 15. Verse 33. "And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Two details stand out in those verses. There were 3 hours of darkness right in the middle of the day. That's the time of day that's being described here. Pitch dark for 3 hours. At the end of that time, Jesus cried out, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You might wonder, what's that all about? What's going on here? Jesus, of course, he's suffering in his body. I think we can all see, we can all understand that very clearly. He is in excruciating pain. Really, that is only scratching the surface. Certainly doesn't get to the heart of his suffering. In those hours of darkness, it's impossible for me to describe it in detail or to explain to you how it happened, but simply to say that Jesus suffered in an unseen way, in a way that goes far beyond physical pain. Remember, I said moments ago, sin deserves punishment, to be cursed of God, cast into everlasting fire. Somehow, that is what Jesus Christ endured in those hours of darkness. Somehow that is what he bore. He became cursed on behalf of those who deserve the curse for their sin. Galatians 3 and 13, I'll read it rather than have you turn to it. It says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us." He became the cursed one at the cross. He became a curse to lift the curse from those who deserve it. That everlasting fire, that eternal wrath of God, that is what caused Christ to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You deserve the curse of hell. But Jesus became the cursed one at the cross. He's dealt with the punishment of sin for those who belong to him. We've already seen the separation of sin dealt with. We've seen the punishment for sin dealt with. But I want to introduce you to a character in Mark chapter 15 who's going to illustrate for us the third thing tonight, which is the record of sin. The record of sin. The last verse that we read in Mark 15, verse 39, let's read it again, introducing us to a centurion. That verse says, "And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly this man was the Son of God." A centurion is simply a Roman soldier of a particular rank. That's who this man is. Someone who I imagine knows very little at this point in time about the Jewish tabernacle, about the veil that's in the tabernacle and all of the details of that. I don't think he was familiar with any of that stuff. But it simply tells us that he was standing beside the cross when Jesus died. And that's the most important thing. He was one of the men who no doubt had mocked Jesus that day. Perhaps one who had beaten him. He'd watched Jesus carry his cross up to this particular place. We don't know exactly what role he played in all of this. It may be that he was even the one who placed the crown of thorns upon his head, or the one who hammered the nails into his hands and into his feet. Whatever it is, clearly this man had no time for Jesus Christ. No interest whatsoever. Didn't care who he was. Didn't care what he said. This man, before this point in time, he was happy to reject Jesus Christ. Happy to mock him, even to kill Jesus Christ. He was quite happy to do that. So you can understand tonight, can't you? This man, he had quite a record of sin. You think about all the things that he had done during the course of his life up to this particular point. This Roman soldier, being no doubt tonight, he had broken the law of God many, many times. And yet, as he watches the events unfold at Golgotha, he comes to see there's something different about that man on the middle cross. Something different about what has just happened. His death was no ordinary death. You think about the past that this man has had. I'm sure he oversaw many crucifixions before this point. I doubt that this was his first. And he could look back at all of those others and say, no, this one's different. There's something different about this. This one means something. And as he saw the cross, as he saw the person who was dying on it, he might have thought, this poor, this weak, this pitiful figure on that middle cross, this man who I have made to suffer today, he's more than just a man. He is the Son of God. The parallel account in the book of Luke tells us different words that left the mouth of the centurion. No doubt both are true, but Luke 23:47 tells us, when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Think about that. Think about this man with a huge record of sin, a long, long account of breaking God's law, and his eyes are open to see that this Son of God is different. He's righteous. He's perfect. He has completed what I have failed time and time again. He has kept the law of God. He's righteous. And that is how the record of sin is dealt with. Because the one who died on the cross was righteous. As we've seen already, he took sin that was not his own in order to suffer its punishment. But that is not all. We do not stop there. Rather, we say that then he gave his life of righteousness to those who did not live it, in order that they might enjoy its reward. For the centurion, that is what happened as he stood at the cross. The righteous one hanging there provided a covering for his record of sin. And that is not a small thing. This is the man, or one of the men, who's responsible for putting Jesus Christ to death. Mightn't they have said, if you were in his shoes, mightn't you have said, the things I've done, the sins that I have committed, they're too big for God to cover them over. They're too many for God to ever accept me. That's not what he said. He saw that the one on the cross provided a righteousness that would cover it all. God's word tells us in Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. No one has too many sins. No one has sins too big. I can't put it any more simply than this. If there was room at the cross for a Roman soldier who participated in the death of God's own son, then I know that there is room at the foot of that cross for you. There's room at the cross. As we close tonight, I want you to realize that this Roman soldier had no intention of arriving at this point. As he got up that morning, as he carried out his duties during the course of that week before this particular day, he had no intention of declaring the truth of Jesus Christ and believing on him for salvation. The point is that God organized the events of his life so that he was in exactly the right place at exactly the right time. God had him where he needed him to be, exactly where he should have been. He's able to see Jesus for who he really is, the righteous Son of God, the one who can deal with all of my sin and all of its consequences, its separation, its punishment, its long record, all of it dealt with. Just like him. Perhaps, in fact, not perhaps, I know for certain tonight, God has organized the events of your life to bring you to this place at exactly the right time. In a sense, right now, you're in exactly the same place as that Roman soldier was. As we've read the passage of Mark 15, as I've described the events of the cross to you, it's as if right now you are standing beside the cross of Jesus Christ. The simple question is this: what are you going to do? As you've seen that veil of separation ripped in half, as you've heard the cries of a Savior who was suffering an eternity of hell to save his people, what are you going to do? Are you going to turn around and walk away from the cross? Are you going to shrug your shoulders and go out and on your way yet again? Let me remind you tonight, sin must be punished. There is a curse. And if you stay under that curse, if you stand in the presence of God after the course of this life, you will hear those terrible words, "Depart from me." This isn't something to ignore. It's not something to take lightly tonight. This is something which you need dealt with right now. There's only one way. You can't deal with it. You can't handle it. There's one way. One Savior. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's close with our hymn. 101 is the number. 101. Chorus reads, "Whiter than the snow, whiter than the snow, wash me in the blood of the Lamb, and I shall be whiter than snow." Perhaps we'll just sing the first verse and chorus in closing. First verse only, and the chorus, please, standing to sing. Standing for prayer. Before we pray, let me mention to you that if you you have questions, if you've been challenged by what's been set in front of you tonight, I'm available, or any other of the elders, or even other individual here who you know is saved. We're all available to help you with this, to show you the way. It's to the foot of the cross of Christ. But I simply say, do not leave tonight without having sin dealt with. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks tonight for a veil that is rent from the top to the bottom. We give thanks tonight for a Savior who took the punishment of sin. We give thanks tonight for one who was on the cross, who we can see is righteous and gives that righteousness to his people. We rejoice tonight that sin is dealt with at the cross. Tonight we pray, Lord, that you'll bring this truth home to some soul who needs to hear it. Some soul who not only needs to hear it, but needs to believe on it. Do the work which you did in that centurion. Do it tonight in the heart of some sinner. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.